We are continuing on with questions that you have submitted, and we've looked at some of them the last couple of Sundays. We're continuing on with that today, so let's get right to it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 states that we are a new creation at conversion. Some individuals like Louis Zamperini have sudden, radical life changes that are immediate and seem to last a lifetime. This seems to follow the concept of a new creation. Others seem to struggle with existing sinful habits and behavior the rest of their lives. You have an explanation for this seemingly contradiction of results from a biblical promise. I understand that there are both positional issues and experiential issues involved here. How many of you know who Louis Zamperini is? Okay, just about everybody does. You know his story and the fact that he was an Olympic hero, got shot down in World War II, spent 47 days in a life raft. From there was picked up by a Japanese ship, was held prisoner, was tortured. Once he was let go, came back to the States. I think it was in 1949 he attended a Billy Graham crusade and trusted Christ as Savior and had a remarkable conversion in the fact that he was a heavy drinker, smoker, abused his wife. He went home. Immediately poured all the alcohol down the drain, crushed up his cigarettes, threw those away, and stopped abusing his life. So that was a very sudden, dramatic change. So that's the question that is being asked here. When you look at somebody that has that dramatic of a change, but what about others that where that does not happen? So let's take a look at several things in talking about that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is at the bottom of the screen now. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That has both positional and experiential truths involved in it. Because it is true that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a new creature, which means that you have been given a new divine nature, which we'll look at here in just a couple of minutes. But you've been given a new divine nature, so you have been transformed on the inside in the fact that you have been given a nature that you did not have before. Old things are passed away, behold, new things have come, or all things have become new. So there is the aspect that not only have you been given a new nature, but that because of that new nature, the old things of your life now, such as your old sin nature, can be counted dead and can pass away, as it says here. And all things have become new, and so you now have a new viewpoint. You see things differently and so on. So that is true. And it also is true, for instance, in Lewis's case or in many of your cases, when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you might have had a radical change. And suddenly things were different. You saw things differently. There were things that dropped off in your life and whatever. And so experientially, you experienced what happened to you positionally, which is exactly what we're trying to do in this life, and that is to make our experience come in line with our position. Now, you remember there are three phases in salvation. There is justification, I have been saved. There is sanctification, I am being saved. There is glorification, I shall be saved. In justification, I'm saved from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, I'm saved from the power of sin. And in glorification, I am saved from the presence of sin. So Philippians 1:6 talks about this when Paul says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you," that's justification, "will perfect it," that's sanctification, "until the day of Christ Jesus," that's glorification. So he covers all three of them in that verse. Romans 8:30, "And those whom he predestined, he also called, and these whom he called, he also justified, and these whom he justified, he also glorified. So there he's talking about two different parts of salvation, justification and glorification. So when we take a look at salvation, we see that after someone is presented with the gospel, responds to the gospel in a positive way, they are justified at that point. In other words, they repent, they believe, they are instantly declared righteous, and all positional truth is true of them at that point. And we won't go through all the positional truth, but there are 50-some things that happen to you at the time of salvation. These are some of them listed up here that go down of what happened to you and happens to every person who puts their faith and trust in Christ as Savior. And the Bible delineates all of those things. So those are gifts that are given to you. And this is your position in Christ. Whether you realized it at salvation or not, these things happen to you. So if we move to the right side of the diagram, justification is a dot because it happens at point in time. Glorification is also a dot because that happens at a point in time. It happens at death or at the Lord's return. It is instantaneous. And all positional truth is realized at that point. At that point, immediately, your experience comes in line with your position. And you are everything that God has declared you to be and that happened to you at the time of salvation. You are instantly mature at that point. In between that is what we call sanctification. And sanctification is a process. It is progressive. It is ongoing. It's learning to submit to the Lordship of Christ in every area of your life. It produces good works. It is yielding to the Holy Spirit who produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And it is experiential truth, meaning that you are experiencing what you are positionally, what God has given to you and declared that you are positionally. Sanctification is an ongoing process. You are being saved. If you come to Open Bible Hour and you learn something, lo and behold, and you apply it to your life and your life has changed, you can leave here and you can tell somebody out in the hall, I was saved this morning. And that's true. We often talk about being saved only in terms of our justification. But if we are being saved, it also is true that when the light comes on and when your life is transformed and when you apply it to your life, you were saved at that point from the sin. Not in terms of justification, in terms of sanctification, in terms of sin. So it's an ongoing process of being saved over and over again, continually. There are two things concerning sanctification, and that is, as I put up here at the top, definitive sanctification, meaning a defining moment, or progressive sanctification. Definitive sanctification is what we're talking about when we talked about Lewis and the fact that what happened to him immediately after he was saved. And that might have happened to you as well. At your time of salvation or since that time, you had a defining moment when the light came on, when God did a work in your life, and when you changed in a particular area. You dropped off something, you started doing something to honor God, whatever it is. That was a sanctifying moment in your life. Now, those are not necessarily, those major changes aren't necessarily the norm throughout your whole life. For most of us, we spend our time in progressive sanctification. And that's what we're talking about here when we've got this line, or what we're showing here by this line, up and down, and hopefully that line is not flatlined, but you are making progress in your Christian life. So that you are becoming more like Christ. And progressively, you are being, as the word sanctified means, hagias, the Greek word, holy, you are being made holy. Jesus said, be holy, for I am holy. That was a command to us. So we're not just treading water here. We are actually trying to accomplish something in this life And that's progressive sanctification. We are moving on. There is an account of defining sanctification in Acts chapter 19, verses 17 to 19. It says, "This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." That's a significant amount. And that is a defining moment. These people realized in their lives, God did a work in their lives, their eyes were open. Now with union with Christ, they realized that this was not pleasing to God, and so immediately they got rid of what was an addiction to them or what was sin as they saw it, and so they had a defining moment. Scripture talks about the fact that there are levels of maturity that we are working towards. Two words that are used in Scripture just talk about our position. The word technon, which means child. When you become a Christian, you are a child of God. You are called a child of God, and you are always a child of God. That never changes. The same is true of the other word that's used, weos, in Greek, which means son. We are always sons of God. We are declared that. John 1:12. Which talks about child, Romans chapter 8, which talks about being a son of God. And that's what we are called. That never changes. However, there are a group of words over here that all indicate that are used in Scripture, which you can see over on this side over here, which are all used to describe levels of spiritual maturity. So, for instance, a brephos, the word is used. It's a word which means a newborn. A napios is a toddler. A paideon is a child. A neoniskos is a young man. And a pater is a father. So Scripture defines for us the fact that you move, hopefully, from one level to the other, and you grow in your Christian life. And it gives us adjectives and so on, and our needs that we have at particular levels. It tells us what characterizes us at these particular levels and so on. Now, when we take a look at our life before Christ, Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he had for us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. What dominated us before we became believers in Jesus Christ was the old sin nature which we had within us. You can see this on the left side. The old sin nature, there was nothing to compete with it. It dominated us completely. A nature, or an old sin nature, is a disposition toward sin. When it has its choice, it gravitates towards doing that which is sinful. In Scripture, it is described as the old man, that term is used, the old self, and the flesh. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now given, as 2 Corinthians, what the question is talking about, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are given a new nature. You become a new creation, a new creature. And that now is implanted within us. And the new divine nature, which now will be the dominating thing in your life, is a disposition toward holiness. So your desires change. Whereas before, your desire is to do the sinful thing, now your desire is to do the holy thing, or the spiritual thing, or the right thing. New divine nature is talked about in Scripture as being the new man, or the inner man. But this presents a problem. Why? Because you still have the old sin nature, which is going to do battle with your new divine nature. Whereas before, You just went right along. Everything was fine. You just followed your nature. There was no struggle. Now you've got a struggle. So the old sin nature, what the scripture tells us to do with it is to count it dead. Why? Because it can't be regenerated. It is just too corrupt. So therefore it says that the old self was crucified with Christ, Romans 6:6, have crucified the flesh, Galatians 5:24, and have put to death the deeds of the body, Romans 8:13. So scripture is very clear what you do with the old sin nature. When it appeals to you, when it wants to rear its ugly head, you count it as dead. You say, no, 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 you're dead. I don't have to obey you. I'm not a slave of yours anymore. I'm going to yield to my new divine nature. So what that looks like on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis is this. I, down at the bottom, when I have decisions or choices to make, or I am tempted, I have a decision as to where I'm going to throw the controls of my life. So you have, for instance, on the left side, you have Satan, who comes through the world and worldly attractions and worldly thinking and philosophy. He comes and appeals, using the world to appeal to my old sin nature, to get me to throw the control of my life over to him. On the other hand, at the same time, God the Holy Spirit is going to come through the Word of God to appeal to my new divine nature, to get me to throw the control of my life and this decision or this temptation over to him and to obey him. And that's what's called in Ephesians 5:18, the filling of the Spirit, or filling there meaning control. It's the control of the Holy Spirit. So if I'm going to have the Holy Spirit in control of my life, I need to submit to him when I'm faced with a decision, when I'm faced with a temptation. Now, that's not automatic, because what's the variable here in that right side of the equation? The Word. So if you do not have the Word in your life, the Holy Spirit doesn't have anything with which to control you. He will bring to remembrance God's Word in your life. That's why David said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." So I have a responsibility in this right side of what's taking place over here. And that responsibility is, I have to put the Word in there, because over here, on this side, and when I'm an unbeliever, I'm not putting the Word of God in there. I'm just following along with what the world says, what the world has programmed into my mind. I'm going down that path. When I become a believer, now I need to start renewing my mind, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, so that I am transformed and I renew my mind by getting the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God, in me, so that I'm thinking like Christ in all situations. So at one point, I might throw the controls over to Satan, I might do his will, I might yield to temptation, and at another point, within the same hour, I might come upon something else, and I throw the controls over to the Holy Spirit. And this kind of struggle goes back and forth, and this appeal from both sides comes to me. And we see that. We see this struggle in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 to 25 with Paul. And this is, let me tell you, very encouraging to me. Because you can get really under the pile and think, boy, I should be a lot farther along. And we all feel that we should be a lot farther along than what we are. And we think, well, somebody, I'm sure like Paul, he had it all down. No struggle whatsoever. Look at this. For what I am doing, Paul says, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I want, I do not want. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Stop right there. Some people come to this passage and they say, well, this is Paul describing himself before he became a Christian. No, 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 no. If you're not a Christian, you have no desire. Verse 22, you don't joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. You have no desire to please God, to honor him in your life. Paul, through this section here, is saying that he has that desire. It just isn't always fulfilled. And sometimes he's doing the very thing that he doesn't want to do. Or he's not doing the thing that he should do. And that's the struggle. Verse 23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And when he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, what he's saying is that it's only Jesus Christ right here who is going to be able to set me free from the body of this death. And when will that happen? That'll happen at the time of salvation, or excuse me, at the time of glorification, when I am set free, when the old sin nature for once and for all is eradicated out of my life. But you will notice here in verse 23, he says, waging war. And whether you realize it or not, that's what you've got. If you are a believer, that's what you've got going on inside of you every single day. You've got a war going on. And the decisions that you make and the things that you succumb to or yield to, there is a tug, there is a struggle. If there's no struggle there, you're not a Christian. If you've been given the new divine nature, you will find there is a struggle there. And you will experience the very thing that Paul talks about here. So we can see examples in the word, for instance, of rates of spiritual growth. For instance, Paul and Peter. You look at Paul. Paul becomes a believer, has a very dramatic conversion, has a defining moment. He's heading in one direction. Now suddenly he's heading in another direction. But we know out of Romans 7 that Paul, for Paul, it's still a struggle, but Paul just seems to move along. It's not a wild up and down. Peter, up and down. One minute saying this, one minute doing this, denying Christ, all these things. And so we see different rates. Scripture presents that to us. We see that in churches in Scripture. For instance, Corinth. Corinth is a good example of positional truth and experiential truth, because there wasn't a whole lot of experiential truth in Corinth. But notice chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. If you know anything about Corinth, you hardly say they were saints in the experiential sense, or the fact that they had been sanctified. How can you say that, Paul? Paul is saying it because he's saying, positionally, that's what you are. Experientially, you're a mess. You're a spiritual mess. He gets to chapter 3. He says, you're carnal. You're feeding off of the flesh. Carnivorous. A lot of problems. But he's saying, you are saved, and positionally, you are sanctified. Now, Corinth believers, make your experience, your practice, come in line with who you are, who God has called you. Come in line with your position. That's what he's asking them to do. Thessalonica, different. Thessalonica, church, saved, progressing, not the big, wide up and downs or whatever that Corinth experienced. Hebrews, we went through that particular book. And the author there is telling those Hebrew believers, you're drifting. You're moving away from what you were saved from, or saved in, and saved from sin. And you're moving in a different direction, and you need to turn your ship around. Or maybe you did become a Christian. That's the message of Hebrews. A couple other churches, Smyrna and Laodicea. Smyrna, that's the poor little rich church. They were under tremendous persecution, but it was that persecution that kept them close to the Lord and to their walk with God. And so he has good things to say about them because they are progressing in their sanctification. Laodicea, not so much. Laodicea, he says to them, you guys have gotten to the point where you don't even have me as a part of the church. So the picture is, Christ is on the outside of the church, knocking on the door, saying, I would like to come in and be the Lord of your church. And they're saying, we're satisfied, we have need of nothing. So it presented a real problem and something that they needed to turn around. So, lastly, reasons why some believers grow faster than others. Just briefly. From a human standpoint, we can look at it and we can say personality, temperament. You look at somebody like Paul, a very determined type of person, had a strong personality, strong temperament, and took off and never looked back. Some people have that. Some people are very determined. Some people have a lot of push and drive, and that has something to do with it. Number two, opportunity. Some believers go to a church that teaches the Word of God, and they're there, and they're equipped, and they can grow, and they can move on in their Christian lives, and they can move on in their sanctification progressively. And yet some people are stuck in a church where that's not true. And it's difficult to grow, and it's not really aiding their spiritual development. So that has to do with your spiritual growth. Discipline and accountability. A couple of other things. What's your life like in terms of discipline? And are you accountable to someone, church, somebody, for what you're doing in your life? Number four is desire. What desire do you have to grow spiritually? Your desire will have a lot to do with how much time you spend in the Word, in prayer, fellowship, so on. And fifth is commitment. What kind of commitment do you make as a result of your desire that you have in order to grow in your Christian life? So all of those things come into play when we talk about 2 Corinthians 5:17 and the question that was asked as we take a look at your personal sanctification and why you're growing perhaps at the rate you are. Now, something that's very important. If we take a look at Matthew 13:23, when we talk about the parable of the sower and the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So it's talking about right there are different levels of spiritual growth. Some people are only going to achieve 30, some only 60, and some 100-fold. What determines that? I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter 6, 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Here's the pressing. Let's go after maturity. Let's beat a hot path to it. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And now eight words that are extremely important when you talk about a person's spiritual growth, and that is verse 3, which says, and this we will do. What's this? You take this and you go back up here to pressing on to maturity. So I will press on to maturity. I will grow in my Christian life at the rate that God permits. Isn't that interesting? Now, I have no idea what God's going to permit in my life or your life, or you have no idea what God's going to do personally with you or those around you. But God does. And whether it's going to be 30 or 60 or 100-fold is up to Him. And I don't concern myself with that. What I concern myself with is striving and battling and fighting the good fight, like Paul says in Timothy, doing everything I possibly can to attain the hundredfold. Doing all I can to become Christ-like. I want to be the hundredfold. I want God to work in me, to use me to the max. And so should you. But we trust Him. We trust Him for what His plans are for us and for those around us and whoever might be believers. That God is the one that's producing that. That goes back to Philippians 1:6, which you read earlier. It's God who is at work in you. And He will bring you, and He has purposes for all of us, and where we go and what we do. Our responsibility is to strive as hard as we can during this life to be sanctified. All right. We'll open it up for questions and comments. I was thinking I was going to get to another question today, but I guess that's not going to happen. Coralie. Right. So Christ is the one who provides the power that enables us to obey the word, enables us to be strong, to walk a walk that is pleasing unto Him. He's the one that's at work within us.
I believe such a short. I want it to be.
Yeah.
But I'm not growing the way I have in the past. I mean, there are places in my life where I wasn't growing at all. I was going backward or down, a crooked line down. Backsliding, but then I mean, it is for me. My walk is, and part of it was different and opportunity, and I basically look at it, it's pretty simple: trust and obey. There's no one.
Yep.
Obedience is the key to maturity.
Right, and that goes back to if you know the word and you understand to know the word, you have to also obey the word. So you can't just know it and have a head knowledge of it, but you have to submit and obey it. Is there any other, was I see him, Al?
So I've been on my, I walk numerous days a week, and I've been going over a John MacArthur series on spiritual growth. And in there he talks about, what we need to do that. But one of the things that, the two of the things, what one was, if we're to strive for 100%, 100-fold. Okay. So, what am I asking? Is it, are we to then fashion our life or discipline ourselves? Because when you looked at the number one, personality, temperament, and number three for me, discipline. My personality temperament was that my discipline was non-existent for a long time. But now that I'm understanding how important it is, it's like, what do we do, and put some feet on it, what do we do if we're a young believer or wherever to get that discipline? What should we be doing in terms of individually but also corporately?
Well, I think that's where accountability, and I think that's where discipleship comes in, one-on-one discipleship, where we're sitting down with somebody and we're committing to the fact that they're going to be there with us and they're going to sit down. I mean, when I first got involved in Campus Crusade for Christ, when I was a sophomore in college, and I got involved, Howard Atkinson at Mankato State took me under his wing. He sat down with me. Then there were no iPads, there were no cell, there were no phones, whatever. We had what were called 7-star little diaries type of thing. Notebooks, okay, small. They had every day broken down into a half an hour. So Howard would sit there with me and he'd say, okay, when are you gonna have your quiet time, Dick? When are you gonna study the word and pray and so on. All right. So he'd grab my seven star from me. He made me buy a seven star, and he grabbed my seven star from me, and he sits there and he says, "Okay, when are you going to do it? I'm going to write that right in here." Okay, and he'd write it right in, and then he'd say, "Now I want to meet you tomorrow, same time, student union, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon." Okay. So we'd meet together. Okay, Dick, give me your seven star. Give me Dick seven. Okay, you wrote down in here, you were going to have. Did you do that last night? I mean, he held me accountable for the fact that I did that. So I would need to exercise discipline in the fact that I would, the night before, sit down, study the word, pray, so on. I came the next day. Howard, here's what I did. Here's what I learned. And he would make me accountable for it. So I think that's a good way of doing it, especially if you struggle with being disciplined enough to be able to do that. Then it's good to meet with somebody, get into some kind of a discipleship, mentor type of situation where you can be accountable and where it pushes you. We all need to be pushed. There's too much, let's face it, we're all fish going upstream, right, in this world. The world, the whole river, the whole stream is coming down. We're working our way up. We're fighting the stream. There are so many distractions in this world. We live in a very, so to speak, unfortunate time because it's a very difficult time to live. There are so many distractions, and we all fight that. So to help us fight the stream, so to speak, that's where accountability and discipline comes in. And if you don't meet with somebody, just do it yourself then. If you got the discipline to do it, sit down with a piece of paper, whatever, and say, here's my schedule, and here's what I'm putting in to discipline myself to accomplish what I know needs to be accomplished to advance and to progress in my sanctification.
Do you think at some point in a person's spiritual growth, programs like BSF are integral? I mean, are they
absolutely
important?
Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely. Bev and I yesterday were at Caribou. We like to go there on Saturdays. It's hooked up with Brugger, so we have a bagel and coffee in the morning, but there was a guy sitting a couple places down from us. There's no one who's sitting in the middle. Man, he had his Bible out, and he was writing all kinds of stuff down or whatever, and I'm sure it was probably BSF. So when I went to throw my cup and stuff away, I looked at him, and I said, you know what, that's a great book. And I pointed to his Bible that he had there, and he smiled at me and said, thank you. but boy, the whole time we were there for quite a while. He was really writing and really studying, and it was just wonderful to see. And that's a great thing. All of those things help us to discipline ourselves so that we learn the word, study the word. Now we've got it up here. Now the Holy Spirit has something to use when we come to time of temptation or decision or how are we going to handle this or that or whatever. Now he can bring all these verses to mind, all the stuff that I pumped in there, so that he's got some raw material with which to work to control me. Was there another hand that I see back up around there? No? Okay. Anybody else over here? Joe.
I know people are looking for systems and things like that. And like they were saying, just pick up a book. Take time out of your day. And just go away from everything. Turn off the TV, the phone. Get away from the family, people. Just spend time in the world where you sit. By the lakes, in the car, like you said, at the coffee shop. Just take an hour out of your time, read a chapter a day. And you'd be surprised if you go to certain places, you might connect with somebody. But I also say, don't get so caught up in being so rigid that it becomes a burden instead of you enjoying the journey of your life. I see a lot of people struggling with this all the time. They get so caught up in, they want this 1 to 10, A to Z stuff, and it gets so wrapped up in it, they don't have any joy about it.
Yeah.
If they missed this or they didn't do this day, they get down in this cloud over here, like in the old cartoons with Charlie Brown, going with the cloud on. and when you talk to people, especially when people are running to work, some people say, oh man, it gets so dry sometimes. You just see them struggling because they're trying to live this religious image about being pristine clean. You're going to trip, you're going to fall. So I tell people, if you fall, if I talk to people at work, if you fail, just get up, brush yourself off, keep on walking. You're going to fall all the time. That's what gets so caught up in that you're trying to present this image to people at church, people at your job, you got your cross on, you're over in the table. That's what bothers me a lot about, unfortunately, about a lot of Christians. They get into this place where they isolate themselves. So you go to work, They're sitting over at a table by themselves in the corner with a Bible, like they hiss at people when they walk by. They can't hold regular conversations. They get so wrapped up, and I just got to be perfect. That's not the goal. Perfection comes from us being obedient to the Word, and God will take care of the others. So for those who, I hear that a lot of times. They want this neat little list. So if I do it, I got this down, it's now you just become rich.
And what that turns into is legalism. Yeah. And then there's no joy in legalism. All right, we're going to stop here. However, I'm going to give you a teaser for next week. I want you to hear this. Here's next week's question. When even mature Christians look at 6,000 years of biblical time, prophecies preordained evil upon the earth, a church age that has struggles to produce significance beyond that of the early church, the creeds, the Reformation, and its truest crusaders and confessions, then couple that with present-day madness, chaos, godlessness, theologically vacuous evangelical churches, plus overwhelming personal tribulations, and a God who hides himself, Isaiah 45:15, it is easier than we think to start losing our faith in an omnipotent God who will pour out his promised wrath, return, judge the world, take his rightful throne, and establish a perfect kingdom with the saints. In the face of all this, how do we hang on when we really are so alone and his word seems so distant? I take it this person watches the 10 o'clock news. Next week, we will tackle that next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, it is good for us to come together and to consider a whole variety of topics and questions and how we handle them and how we relate to them. And I hope everybody here, I pray that everybody here, as we read these questions, might take a brief second and think, how would I answer that? How biblically would I tackle that particular subject or subjects? So we're thankful we can come together. We're thankful that we just don't come together and share philosophies and opinions and whatever, but we can go to your word, our ultimate truth source, where we can go and we can find answers and we can apply those things to our lives and we can study together and we can grow together. We're thankful for the question that we had today in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the fact that we are new creatures, the fact that in a sense old things have passed away and behold all things have become new. We see things differently. When we were unbelievers, we were just going the way of the world, through the course of this world, run by the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. But now we've been washed, we've been cleansed, as Titus tells us. We've been saved. We have a new divine nature. Doesn't necessarily make it any easier, because now we have a war that's waging within us. And we've got two entities that are vying for the control of our lives. You through your Holy Spirit and the God of this world, Satan. And it's very real and it's very tangible. And all of us face it on a daily basis. So I pray the things that we've shared this morning, the way that we have looked at justification and sanctification and glorification and specifically sanctification. We would all love to have Louis Zamperini experiences every day where major things happen and sins just drop off left and right. But we realize that for all of us, Romans 7 is a reality. And that Louis as well spent his days after his initial conversion right in Romans 7 along with the rest of us. There were things in his life he had to deal with, and the war and the struggle and so on. And all of us face that. So I just pray for strength and power, for discipline, for accountability, for desire, for commitment, for all of us. We all want to strive to be the hundredfold producers. We all want to be fruitful in our lives. We want you to say to us when we stand before you someday, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I will make you over much. So we commit our lives to that, Lord. We pray that you would do mighty works within us. Use us this week for your glory, for your service. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.